Our reading for this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 5. You can find that on page 1144 of the Church Bibles. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 2, verse 5. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and then the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray before we get into those verses. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Thank you, Father, that you are so wise and so powerful, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work this morning to change our hearts and minds and help us to love Christ all the more. In his name we pray. Amen. Is Christian ministry really worth the effort? Is it really worth the effort? Maybe you're involved in Friday night youth ministry here at Wood Green, and you give up your Friday evening when you could be having a nice Friday night beer, and you give that up to come here to entertain children, to tell them this story from the Bible about a man who died on a cross when he was in his mid-30s. Crazy. Crazy. Is it really worth the effort? Maybe you're involved in leading or hosting a growth group here at church, and you give your Tuesday or Wednesday evening, when you could be watching Champions League football, to have people round to your house to hear a story from the Bible about a man who came to this earth and died on a cross. Crazy. Is it really worth the effort? Maybe you're involved in a summer camp, a Christian summer camp. Lots of people do them, would really recommend them. Are they really worth it? Are they actually worth it? You know, you give up 7 days of your hard-earned summer holiday so that young people can come, maybe from Wood Green, maybe from other churches, can come and hear this strange story about a man who lived 2,000 years ago and died on a cross in his mid-30s. Is it really worth it? Maybe you're here this morning and you're someone that wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. Maybe you've been brought by a friend or brought by your parents. And you look at these people and you look at this building and you think, this is madness. Why would you give up your Sunday morning, every single Sunday, to come along and hear again, for another time, a story about this man who comes to earth and dies on a cross? Is Christian ministry really worth it? Should we just all go home? I'm reliably informed that there's a viewing of Homes Under the Hammer at 11 a.m. and we could get back and have a coffee and watch that. Is Christian ministry actually worth the effort? Now, that might be a kind of pressing issue for you. I know at times I definitely ask myself that question. And the letter that we're looking at this morning was written to a group of Christians who were asking that question. The gospel, this story about Jesus, doesn't seem very impressive, very relevant, very real. And it didn't really seem worth it. It didn't seem like it was worth giving up stuff for. And Paul writes these verses to remind them it absolutely is worth it. It absolutely is worth it. Point number one this morning, when you feel like Christian ministry isn't worth the effort, remember, where there is foolishness, there is power. Where there is foolishness, there is power. Don't know if I've got the clicker. On the table. Oh, yeah. Brilliant. Thank you. There we go. Foolishness. Where there's foolishness, there's power. Not the foolishness of not being able to find a clicker. The foolishness, the foolish message of the cross might look unimpressive, but it contains incredible power. Did you see how many times in the passage that we had read to us, that Sam read to us, how many times the cross is referred to as foolish? Let's just have a look at them. So verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. When the gospel is preached, when the message of the cross is preached, it's received as complete foolishness. Complete foolishness. So Paul goes to the Jews, and they say, we want to see some signs. We want to see something impressive that's going to make people sit up and take notice of us. Do you see that? Verse 22, Jews demand signs. And then he wanders down the road to Greece and the Greeks, and they want wisdom. Second half of verse 22, Jews demand sign and Greeks look for wisdom. You know, they're all about the wise intellectual debates. And does Paul give them what they want? Does he give them what they want? No. Verse 23, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. They want the signs. They want the wisdom. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you about a man who died on a cross in his mid-30s. And guess what? They're not very impressed by that. They think it's very unremarkable. Do you see the second half of verse 23? We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. People think the cross is foolish. I was trying to think of things that divide people, because I guess most of us, if not all of us in this room, wouldn't agree that the cross is foolish, but lots of people in this country would think it's foolish. And I was trying to think of things that divide people, so I thought, just to warn you, a bit of audience participation coming up. Okay, so what I'd like you to do is I'm going to read out something that I think divides people, probably divides people in this room. And if you are someone that loves it, you give a thumbs up. If you're someone that hates it, you'll give a thumbs down. And my guess is that you'll feel either thumbs up or thumbs down rather than kind of ambivalent towards it. So here's the first one, the classic Marmite. Thumbs up if you're a hater, thumbs down. Thumbs up if you're a lover, thumbs down if you're a hater. I'm definitely a hater, and it looks like most people are haters, so yeah, that's good news. Okay. How about lockdown? Lockdown. Thumbs up if you're a lover, thumbs down if you're a hater. Yeah, I think I'm a hater really, but you know, there are some benefits. Okay, here's one. What do we think about Kayleys at weddings? I'm definitely thumbs down. Never understood what the fuss is about. The most awkward things ever. Take note if you're planning to get married soon. I think most people disagree with me, which is a shame. How about sandy beaches on holiday? Most people thumbs up, a few thumbs down, a few in the middle. How about Brexit? Only joking. We won't. Okay. Now, if I said, for the last week, we won't do thumbs for this one. If I said the cross, my guess is that most people would thumb straight up in the air, up. There might be a few kind of people who are still thinking, and that's fine. It's great you're here. If we did the same thing with your workplace or maybe your school, whenever you go back to school and you said, you know, what does everyone in this school think of the cross? My guess is that most, in that situation, most thumbs would go down. If we did the whole country, the whole of the UK, what do you think about the cross? There'll be quite a few people that put thumbs up, but by far the majority would be, we think the cross is foolish. We don't like the cross. And I think we can sometimes think that that's what our culture thinks. But back then in the first century when Paul was writing, you know, they were a bit more naive and gullible and they just kind of loved these sort of primitive messages. No, it's not right. Back then, it was thumbs down. The cross was utter foolishness. The question is then, why doesn't Paul start saying something else? Why doesn't he update his message to something that's a bit more relevant, a bit more interesting, something that catches people's attention? Why? Because Paul says, where there's foolishness, there is power. Unbelievable power. Do you see, every time he says foolish, he also says power to save. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Verse 22, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Where there is foolishness, there is incredible power. I'd like you to imagine that you wanted to grow an oak tree. A bit like this one. And you were assembling the ingredients that you needed to grow your oak tree. So you thought, right, what do I need? I need some water. Okay, so you get some water. You think, I need a plot of land that's going to be big enough to cope with an oak tree. So you find some land, and you think, I need some sunlight. Great, get some sunlight. And then you gather yourself an oak tree growing team. And you know, everything's in place to grow your oak tree. And then you kind of you set about growing your oak tree, and then you come back, you know, a few days later, and you say to your team, nothing's happening. You know, you wait and wait and wait, and nothing's happening. You think, why is my oak tree not growing? This is crazy. Got everything together. And then you say to your oak tree growing team, you say, you know, guys, have you ever thought about using this acorn? And they say, don't be silly. What, you think that tiny little acorn seed is going to do anything to get us a massive oak tree like this? No chance. No chance. And in a similar kind of way, Paul is saying, people might laugh at the cross. People might think it's foolish. It doesn't look impressive. It's not worth bothering with. But Paul says, just like an acorn has incredible power, the cross of Christ is God's power. There's no greater power in the whole universe than the message of Christ crucified. People might laugh, but where there is foolishness, where there is the foolish message of the cross, there is incredible power. And you might have noticed, but even within the church, the message of the cross is going out of fashion, really. There are lots of competing messages that say, you know, put us at the center, whether it might be, you know, the climate emergency we're all facing. Church of England is saying, yes, that's what we should focus on. A few years ago, I did a camp in Spain, and they were really, you know, great to lay on a camp for young people to come and hear the gospel and be saved. And some of the ingredients were there. You know, there were lights, there was noise, there was a speaker who was flown in from America, there was a desire for miracles and amazing kind of signs and wonders. But the message of Christ crucified was not at the heart of that ministry. And that's crazy. It's saying to God, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the way that you've chosen to work. But we're going to do things our way. We're going to try and grow an oak tree, and we're going to leave the acorn at home. Absolutely crazy. Is Christian ministry worth the effort? Is it worth us being here on a Sunday morning? Where there is foolishness, where there is the message of Christ crucified at the heart of a ministry, there is incredible power, power that we cannot even imagine. Secondly, where there is weakness, there is strength. Where there is weakness, there is strength. Who does God use in his plan to make this a reality? What kind of people does God choose to work out his ministry? And the surprise in this passage is that, in a similar way to the first point, God decides to use means that now don't look very impressive. God wants to use people who aren't very impressive. Look down at verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. I don't know how many people there are here this morning who would consider themselves to be wise by human standards. You know, you don't need to volunteer yourself, but I wonder if there are people who would consider themselves to be, you know, at the forefront of the intelligence and the wisdom of this world, of this country. There might be some, But my guess is that it wouldn't take us long to go to our places of work, universities and schools, and find people who are more intelligent than the average person here. Paul says that's not a mistake. Paul says that's a deliberate choice. Not many of you were wise by human standards. It's not any, it's not many. God tends to choose people in his ministry who are not wise by human standards. Secondly, the second thing he says is not many were influential. I don't know whether we've got any influencers among us, any kind of social media, big names on social media. Maybe. Does anyone know how many followers on social media you have to be considered an influencer? Anyone want to guess? What are you saying? A million. Yeah, pretty good actually. It's 500,000 is the kind of bottom level to be a macro influencer. Have we got anyone with at least 500,000? It's not that many. That's kind of the bottom level. Anyone got 500,000? No. Has anyone got 400,000? 300. No. Has something gone wrong there? Paul says no. Not many of you were influential. How about the third one? Not many were of noble birth. Now, we definitely won't get people to kind of put their hand up for this one, but I wonder whether there's anyone here this morning who is really kind of at the top end of privilege and wealth in our nation. According to Paul, it's very unlikely. It's very unlikely because when it comes to the different rankings in society, God says, I'm not going for the top people. I'm going for the bottom people. Not many of you were wise. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. It's kind of humbling to reflect on that. And it's not just the Corinthian church that this applies to. It also applies to Paul himself. Chapter 2, verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about our God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. If you feel weak and incapable in your ministry, in whatever kind of area of ministry, the Christian life that you're involved in, that puts you in the same camp as the Apostle Paul. Crazy, isn't it? I think sometimes we can think the Apostle Paul was just this kind of mega Christian superstar that we could never be like. Paul says, if you feel weak, if you feel incapable in your ministry, in the Christian life, that puts you in the same camp as him. And the question is then, why? Why does God choose to use these means rather than the impressive people in society? Is he missing a trick here? You know, God could bring to faith. Why doesn't God bring to faith some of the most influential, most impressive people in our society? And then people would really sit up and take notice. He could convert, if he wanted to, half of the England football team. And they go, yeah, you know, we're going to use our platform to tell people about Jesus. Or he could convert, the royal family. Bring them all to sold-out faith in Christ. And, you know, people would then, that would be a massive platform for the gospel. Why doesn't God do that? Does he need people to kind of give him a bit of strategy advice? Instead, he's chosen us in this room. Little old us. Is he mad? Paul says, choosing people who are weak is a deliberate move from God. Why? Because where there is weakness, there is strength. where there is weakness, there is God's strength, which is so much stronger than any strength that an influencer or a humanly wise person might have. Divine strength. And therefore, the glory goes to him. Verse 28 of chapter 1. God chose the lowly things of this world, us, and the despised things, us, and the things that are not, us, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our holiness, righteousness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Where there is weakness, there is incredible strength. I'd like you to imagine that I invited you all to come out to outside with me to the car park, and I said, I'm going to impress you. I'm going to impress you. And I'd hired a JCB digger. I think I've got a picture of one. JCB digger. And I said, I'm going to dig a hole in the car park to impress you. So I get in my JCB, and I fire it up, and I start digging a hole in the middle of the car park. Sorry, Martin. And I get out my JCB and I say, are you impressed? Look, big hole, middle of the car park. Amazing. You ever seen that before? And you say, kind of, maybe a little bit impressed. Bit inconvenient, we've now got a hole in the car park. Now, imagine a different scenario. Imagine I said, right, let's go outside. Take you all out to the car park and say, I'm going to impress you. I'm going to dig a big hole in the car park, but I'm not going to use a JCB. I'm going to use a plastic spoon. And then I proceeded to dig a JCB-style hole in the car park with a plastic spoon. In which one of those two scenarios would you be more impressed? With a JCB? With the plastic spoon. It's obvious, isn't it? You're more impressed when I do it with the plastic spoon. And that's a little picture of what's going on in this passage. God doesn't want to use the JCB. He wants to use the plastic spoon. And I don't know what's going on for you at the moment. Maybe you feel particularly weak in ministry. Maybe you feel particularly weak as a Christian. That's okay. In fact, it's more than okay. That shows that God's plan is on track, because where there is weakness, there is strength. There is the Lord's strength. And this is how God has always chosen to work. I don't know if you know the story of Moses in the Old Testament. He's the chosen one to go and deliver God's people out of slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. God says, I'm sending you. And he says, send someone else. I'm not up to the job. And he says, exactly, I'm sending you so that it will be obvious where the power lies. He uses weakness. And it's true to say that the Christian ministers who've achieved the most over the last 2,000 years have not been those who have been the most impressive from a worldly point of view. They have been those who are most conscious of their weakness and their need to throw themselves on the power of God. You might have heard of a guy called John Stott. He was a Christian speaker and writer who died a few years ago, wrote lots of books, gave lots of talks, and I love this story about when he was speaking at a university mission in Sydney in 1958. And the story goes that the day before the final meeting, so the climax meeting, Stott received word that his father had passed away And in addition to his grief, Stott was also starting to lose his voice. And he says this: "When the time came for me to give him my address, I had to get within half an inch of the microphone, and I croaked the gospel like a raven. I couldn't exert my personality. I couldn't move. I couldn't use any inflections in my voice. I croaked the gospel in monotone. Then, when the time came to give the invitation, there was an immediate response, larger than any other meeting during the mission, as students came flocking forward. I've been back to Australia about 10 times since 1958, and on every occasion, somebody has come up to me and said, 'Do you remember that final meeting in the university, in the Great Hall?' 'I jolly well do,' I reply. 'Well,' they say, 'I was converted that night.'" God loves to use us when we feel at our most weak. Because when there is weakness, there is strength. Not human strength, the Lord's strength. I was trying to think about how kind of this has been real in my life. And I was thinking back to probably the talk that I've heard that has had the most impact, kind of ongoing impact in my Christian life. It was in my early 20s at a summer camp. And it was the final talk of the whole summer camp. And there was a girl called Beth who stood up. And she was also in her early 20s. And she was incredibly nervous. She was shaking. It was the first talk she'd ever given. And she gave this talk about how we could keep trusting Jesus after camp and, you know, keep going as Christians. And at the beginning of the talk, I was thinking, God, this could go really wrong. She's, you know, first talk, a bit nervous. That is the talk that the Lord has used to keep me going as a Christian, probably more than any other talk. Because where there's weakness, there is strength. God delights to use not the JCB, but the plastic spoon. And I don't know whether this morning you're thinking, God couldn't use me. God couldn't use little old me. I'm not funny enough. I'm not intelligent enough. I'm conscious of my frailty and, you know, my body's kind of growing weaker. I struggle with temptation. There's a particular pattern of sin that I'm struggling with at the moment. God delights to use not the JCB, but the weak plastic spoon. Is Christian ministry really worth the effort? Is it really worth the effort? From one perspective, from the perspective of the world, absolutely not. But when we look at from God's perspective, we see that where there's foolishness, there is amazing power. And when there's weakness, there is the Lord's strength. Let's pray together. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Thank you, Father, that you are so powerful and so wise. And thank you that our faith doesn't rest on human wisdom, but on your amazing power displayed at the cross. In Jesus' name. Amen.